Well, this morning, our lesson is on the resurrection of Christ. Imagine that. So that's good. Yay. You know, I'm amazed that sometimes our lessons actually do coincide with what happens on a Sunday. So, like Good Friday, I mean, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. We didn't have anything on that. We had that's right. We raised our palms. And we had a presentation. Tell everybody how it went. Yep. Well, start up at UPJ. Well, you know the yeah, but their positions aren't. So, well, I know it was about a year ago. The anyhow, apply. Yeah. Well, yeah. Don't wait to see. Just the. Yeah, just, yeah, but that's, you see, anyhow, God knows when to move someone out so that another can be moved in. Just like Saul being moved out of his kingship, and David was ready to move in, say. So God has a plan. Yeah. Work?
Yep. Press the home button 3 times.
Oh. Jackson was playing with using my phone. Of course, he put something on here I couldn't figure out. So, well, anyhow, today we are looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. The whole foundation of our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, and this is the sermon text for this morning, is that if Christ be not risen, well, it says that he was crucified, buried, and risen. And the importance of this is that if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then all of his teachings and all of the New Testament and the whole idea of forgiveness and so on is just gone. Because if there is no resurrection, there is no eternal life. So there is the resurrection, and we find here a lot of things that come together for proof, for giving to us the understanding of the resurrection. Now, we have the priest. Wait, see what here? Oh, whenever, you know, I always wondered, well, why did the priest want the tomb of Jesus sealed? Now, they weren't, they were aware that he had said once in a while, you know, that I will be risen, but mainly his followers were the ones who stated that, you know, he was going to rise from the dead. And I've often wondered, well, why did the priests, you know, go to there? Because, well, they heard something from the followers. Well, they didn't believe anything they heard from the followers about his life, so why would they believe and why would they want the resurrection of Jesus and the tomb sealed? And in reality, epiphany moment here, the other day when I was thinking about this, and I blame God for this. I don't take no credit for this. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake. And it also tells us that the curtain between the holy place and the holies of holies was torn in two. So the priests would have been taking the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed into the holies of holies when Jesus died. And so here are these priests doing their rituals, and in the midst of their rituals, there's an earthquake and the tearing of this curtain. So they're pretty taken back that Their veil is torn in half. They're all upset. Their whole system has been disrupted, and the temple perhaps is in disarray from the earthquake. And so they were faced with either he is the Messiah or he isn't. So they were not going to go back on what they had done. They were not going to go back on what they had said, that he's a phony, he's a fake, you know, and that the resurrection and the crucifixion of Jesus was a mistake. They weren't going to do that. So in order then to keep the thing from going on, and to keep the thing from going the wrong direction, they said, well, let's seal the tomb and make sure he doesn't get out of the grave. So let's do that. So that's one of the reasons that I think that the priests were so adamant about making sure that the tomb of Jesus was secure so that the believers didn't come and take him, because they saw what the power of Christ could do in that when he died, that the curtain was tore and they were interrupted in their rituals and they were not going to allow something to interfere with their religion and their presentation of the blood into the temple, and they would lose all their power, they would lose all their credibility, they would lose their money, they would lose their jobs, they would lose everything. So we got to make sure that the tomb of Jesus is sealed so that he doesn't get out. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, the Palm Sunday, we have Jesus is seated around the table with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Mary comes in and anoints Jesus' feet with oil, and the perfume fills the place. Lazarus is there, and this is when Judas says, "You know, it's like he's looking at Lazarus and looking at Jesus and says, you know what? We could have sold this perfume for the poor." I mean, he couldn't see the reality that Jesus had raised somebody from the dead. He couldn't recognize that as being influential on his life. All he could be caught up in was the money that he could get for selling Jesus. And then, of course, then the priests and things in the temple that were bringing the sacrifices in, they couldn't, you know, when the crucifixion happened and the temple was turned upside down, as it were, by the earthquake and the veil torn, they were not going to say that Jesus is risen. So it's some people are just willfully and intentionally blind, you know, to the truth, and it's right in front of them. And so sometimes I think that we're looking at life, and it's like we're looking at the miracle in front of us, and we're thinking about something else. You know, we're thinking of something different, and the miracle in front of us is Lazarus is alive. You know, he was in the tomb, and you know, he opened the grave and bring him out, and there he is alive. And Judas is wanting to know, you know, we could have sold that money. I mean, we could have sold that perfume, had more money. So, oh well. What do you think about that? I never read that anywhere. That was a thought that came to me. So, I think a good one. So, there. So, Well, they have, you know, they have a few thousand years of traditions, and they were in a position, the Pharisees and so on, were in a position to, they were making the rules, you know? Let's make up the rules as we go, type thing. And, you know, they were gonna lose that position. So, it's just... Did you? Yeah, well, they did. I know that they had it sealed, but I don't think that they ever... I mean, I never saw where because of the curtain being tore and the interruption of their process had taken things. You'd heard that one? That's okay. I do, you know. Yeah, right. Just kidding. Yeah, we're just speculating, yes. Oh, yeah, this is no little piece of cloth. This is something that's been woven and woven and rewoven, and it's, you know, it's virtually impossible to tear and almost impossible to lift. It's so thick. Pardon? Yeah. Yeah, from God down, not from men up. Right. You can't do that. Yeah. Yeah, we can see that. We're all going to die. We can see the ark, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the presence of God had departed from there because of their evil. They'd had to have something in place. Yeah, you know, the cranes at that time were not that great. But I'm sure they had, you know, I think of the people at that time, even though they didn't have mechanisms and machines and stuff, they had ways of putting things together that was beyond anything we knew. So, yeah. Yep, yeah. Glenda, did you see Jack? Oh, okay. I don't know where he went. He was back there, and then I think he went down. Oh, but he was standing in the back. Then he went to that door, and then I saw the door open. So I don't know if he went outside or go downstairs and see if he's there. That'd be the quickest way. Yeah, awesome. Yeah, yeah. It's my turn to watch him. And that happened in hospice this week. One, no, it wasn't a dead person got up and got lost. A family member, you know, walked off and they couldn't find her. I found her. It was all right, but it was good. So anyhow, we're looking at how that the things were set up so that the resurrection of Jesus is something that the priests and the Romans wanted to make sure didn't happen, because if Jesus is risen from the dead, then they've got a whole new sect to deal with, because the Romans figured that Jesus was trying to overthrow, you know, create an army to overthrow the Roman government, kick him out, find him. Oh, okay. So there, they don't want him to be risen from the dead. They don't want him to be out of the grave. And of course, if you look at the followers don't want him out of the grave. You know, they're hiding. So this whole setup, like, this was not the great makeup of all times, the great hoax, is because the people who were following Jesus had no clue, and the people who were threatened by Jesus had no end to their fear. So it's just one of those things. So we have the curtain in the temple was torn. There was an earthquake. Many graves of Old Testament saints were opened. Of course, they didn't show up until after Jesus appeared, you know, until after the resurrection. And the Roman centurion confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. He's there at the crucifixion of Christ, and he confesses. So everyone has left the crucifixion except John. John is the one who sticks it out, and he's the one I think about John, he's this person who is so dedicated, has such a relationship with Jesus that in the darkest hour, John is still there. Now Peter perhaps is trying to say he's going to be like John, because he figures John's going to stay there because John is just this stalwart, and he doesn't waver and he doesn't stick his feet in his mouth, and he's just this person who is there with Jesus and accepting and following and has this perception of Christ that none of the other ones have. And so Jesus is telling about his crucifixion and how he's going to die, and Peter says, well, I'm never going to leave you. And perhaps that was Peter's way of saying, I'm just as good as John. And because a few chapters or a few verses ahead of this, they all wanted to know who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. You know, they were vying for position, you know. And they figured John has the inside track on the position, you know. But not so. So when evening was come, chapter 27, verse 57. When evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea. Now, his name was Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So this rich man of Arimathea, he is from other Gospels, we find that he was a faithful follower of Jesus. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He was desiring for the kingdom of God to come. And so he thought and he believed that Christ was the way that that the kingdom of God was going to come. He was from Ramathia or Arimathea. Matthew commented that he was rich in the fact that he had an extra grave. Any of you have an extra grave laying around, you know? Huh? I don't know, you know? But we've got a plot. We've bought it for four, you know? Okay. I probably told you this, but I had an aunt and uncle. Well, kind of a distant aunt and uncle, but they were a little different. They were both living, and they bought their cemetery plot, and they put their tombstone on it. And somebody they didn't like bought the grave next to them, so they sold their lot and moved their tombstone. They were also the ones that, and whenever there was a funeral, we had a funeral later on, one of the relatives died, and I think it was in the spring, and there was this huge snowstorm, and, you know, during the day of the funeral, and nobody wanted to go to the cemetery, but they wanted to make sure I went because they were convinced that those undertakers and so on just put the body they took the body out of the coffin and put it in the vault and just put it in there and resold the coffin. They were convinced of that. So I had to go and tell them, no, I saw them put it in there and they put it down in the ground and they buried it and they didn't take it out. I was there. And there's another one. They kept their mother's house. It's been probably 30 years since their mother died. And every year on the birthday, they go back to their mother's house and have a birthday party for mother. Okay, now that we've brought out people when it comes to death and resurrection and so on, they have this very unique understanding, and it's kind of, you wonder where people get their thoughts, you know. It's kind of like a combination of reading a bubblegum machine and reading the scrolls that you pull out of those little cookies. What are they? Fortune cookies. They read that, and they heard something on TV, and they make up their stuff. Oh, yeah. 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 Yeah, if you make something up, boy, you know, you can get a follower in no time. It's just nuts. But people want to believe something, but they don't want, you see, if there is no God and there is no resurrection, therefore, I'm not accountable. I can do what I want and there's no accountability. So that's why they don't want a God. And that's why they don't want to have a Bible or a scripture or somewhere where you're teaching the things of God. All they ever hear about the church is, you know, somebody wants your money and they want you to obey their rules. And if you don't obey their rules and give them money, they kick you out. You know. And that's the church is about Jesus Christ. And the church is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can't have a personal relationship with somebody who's dead. The only way we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is that if we believe that he is alive. And you see, that's where the Jewish teachings and so on fall short, is that Jesus is a rabbi who died and he had some great teachings, but he just messed up the whole religion because he came back to life. You know, and that's the whole point. So Joseph here, He then, after, you know, he's a follower of Jesus, then he goes to Pilate and says here, he begged the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph is a very pious, very religious follower of Jesus. He's very much into the laws of Judaism. And he knows that the body has to be in the grave before dusk. So he goes and he begs the body of Jesus because he wants to get him buried so that the whole nation is not defiled. So it isn't only that Jesus needs to have a grave, a place to be put. The nation itself, who has committed this sin, you know, those who've taken full responsibility, may his blood be on us, they've taken full responsibility for this, they didn't really see any need to get Jesus off the grave, off of the cross and in the grave, because you know their whole world is upside down at this moment. You know, the temple things are torn, and you know everything's going awry, and here we have Joseph of Arimathea going and saying, "We need the body of Jesus. We need to have him taken and placed in the tomb." So when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewed out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone in the door sepulcher and departed. Now, a couple of things is that, I don't know if you've been watching the Shroud of Turin, you know. A few years ago, probably 20 years ago, I think it was, they tried to prove that the Shroud was a hoax, you know, because they took a corner of the Shroud and, you know, dated it and carbon dated it, and it came back to, you know, sometime in the past, which wasn't 2,000 years ago. So they immediately wrote this off and said, okay, it's a hoax. But in reality, they took the corner, and there's always pictures or paintings of the priests and so on displaying the Shroud of Turin. And there's also even the Knights Templar. They have a document that says that they would bow to this piece of cloth that had an image of a person on it, okay? But one of the great things about it is that when they do this 3D whatever and they look at the fibers of the shroud. Now I don't know if it is the image, the shroud that was used for Jesus, but they always say, well, it's a painting. Well, if you look at the fabrics, which they do all these magnifications and stuff, they said that there's no painting. It is the fabrics themselves have some type of indentation and some type of discoloration that can't come other than just, as it were, absorbed, you know, into the fabric. So it wasn't put on there. It was something that was absorbed in the fabric. And one of the things is they did this X-ray picture of it that depicted, and the shroud is just covered, the body of this person is just torn apart from his legs the whole way up his face, his back, his face, and everything. You flip this thing around, and you've got this person who is just totally, totally ripped. His skin was almost ripped off of him in pieces. And, you know, and they have these blood stains on it. And so it's very likely could be something like that. So anyhow, their new thing is they found the DNA of God. So I want mine tested, because when we have the blood of Jesus Christ in our life, all believers should have his blood. And I think that would be pretty neat. That all Christians would be tested, and that they would have that exact DNA in them. I think that'd be pretty neat. But I can't see them. Are you going to heaven? Well, have your DNA tested. Yeah, that'll be next. We can prove if you're going to go to heaven or not, you know? Not because you believe, but because you have the DNA. But that's not true. One of the things is that whenever he has this great stone rolled in front of the tomb, I think, just another thought, that Joseph was not so much trying to, I think he was trying to protect the body of Jesus from his fellow Sanhedrin and from his fellow leaders, because they know how much he knew how much they wanted to destroy him. So therefore, he puts this great stone in front of them, so that they don't get in there and steal the body. So there's this two-sided thing going on here about protecting and keeping the body of Christ secure, because the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and all those guys, they were the religious leaders. They want to keep the believers out, and Joseph of Arimathea wants to protect the body, and so you've got all these people making sure. And so Pilate goes, and Pilate is approached, and they were requested to set a guard over the tomb. Now, two things is that you have a watch is the word that is used. And we don't know if that is Pilate saying, I'm going to put a Roman garrison, well, we hear that other places, that there is Roman garrison, and there is also the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders themselves, have put their own people there. So there's a combination here that there is probably two sets of guards at the tomb, because they are going to make sure that he doesn't get out of the tomb, you know? Somebody doesn't come and steal the body. And again, I think the religious leaders were scared to death because their temple curtain is torn, their whole system is interrupted, and they don't know what's going to happen next. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So we have people coming to the tomb, and they're going to get there, and you know they know that there's bunches of guards at the tomb. So they're going to get there, and they don't know what kind of reception they're going to have. But their fear of what would happen was not enough to keep them from going to do what they knew they should, prepare the body properly. And on the way, there was an earthquake. Now, the earthquake is not that the moment that Jesus rose from the dead, because he probably rose from the dead out of the grave, and then the earthquake comes to move the stone, and the angel comes, and either the guards that are there see Jesus coming out, or they see the angel that is here, and they they become like dead men. They faint. They fall. They hit the ground, whatever, and they are terrified at what they see. I think of how that people, when they see God, you know, when people are passing, when some people see God, they're at peace. And when some people see God, they're terrified. And I think that's how that, like here, is whenever these soldiers saw the angel, saw Jesus, they were terrified because they weren't there to they were there to witness the resurrection, but they weren't there on their own to see Jesus. They were there because they were ordered to be. Well, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So they were so scared, they almost died. Later on here, the angel answered unto the women, fear not, verse 5. So these guys fall in fear, but those who come in faith, the angel says, don't be afraid. Now, whenever we think of the scripture says perfect love displaces, casts out, removes fear. So God is always telling us, don't be afraid. So no matter what we see, don't be afraid. No matter what's coming at us, don't be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because Jesus is alive, the word of God is alive. So this isn't wishful thinking. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Knock your heels three together three times and I'm not afraid. Wish I were in Kansas. I wish I were in Kansas. Doesn't work. Only in fairy tales. But they don't work either. So anyhow... So Jesus is there, and they are quieted. Their spirits are quieted. They were afraid. You know, he's crucified. He's dead. Their hopes and dreams are gone. Everything's gone. And the angel says, don't be afraid, because I know who you seek. Whenever we pray, Jesus, our spirit, God's spirit, the angels of heaven, they know who we seek. So we're not led astray, we are led to Christ. And I know who you seek. And when people seek other spirits, there is, well anyhow, that's a different story. So he is risen as he said. So they are, the angels now are causing them to remember what Jesus has already told them, because after the resurrection, from this point on, the disciples and everybody else is going to have to remember what Jesus said to make sense out of where they are at in their faith and where they are going. How about us? We have to remember what Jesus said so that we can make sense out of our life and where our life is going. Remember what he said. Your sins are forgiven. So you don't have to go back and redo the sins every day. You don't have to go back and whatever. You remember what Jesus said. So anytime we are faced with difficulties, we should not allow fear, which is a false evidence appearing real, which is a figment, which is a lie or something that we believe that comes through our lives and we want to fear this and fear that. What's going to happen? God will supply all of our needs. God will take care of us. You know, he's never seen the righteous forsaking or his children out begging bread. You know, there is all this thing. God is going to take care of us. So we have to remember what Jesus said, just as the Mary and Martha and the other ladies here had to remember what Jesus said, because he told you this. Come see the place where he lay. Did you notice that here they are using the reality of what is to prove what isn't? The reality of what is, his tomb is empty. Okay? Now, some of the there's a whole thing on this too, but like the shroud that's there, it's as if someone just disappeared from it. And there is a cloth, also they've had this cloth, there is a cloth that would have been, as it were, laid over the shroud, okay? And there is a cloth that's in another church someplace over there. If you take that cloth and lay it over top of the shroud, all of the markings are the same. the shroud is from the feet around the top of the head and back down to the feet. So it isn't like somebody crawled out the top. You know, Jesus, whenever he came through that, he came through it, and so he, you know, the shroud is just laid there, the grave clothes are just laid there as if someone disappeared from within. So come look and see what is, so you can believe that he is risen. See? So the angel showed them what was going on. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. So there's a number of, if you put the, you know, and say there's this happened and that happened, if you take all the Gospels and put them together, you see how that each one of them wrote about a specific time or whatever event that was going on. And this time, he's telling them in this gospel, he's telling them to go to Galilee. But we also have Mary, and how that he talks to Mary, and she understands him because she's at his feet. And whenever he hears her words, when she hears him say her name, boom, she believes. And the Bible says, you have not chosen him, but he has chosen you. So God calls you by name to be his follower. And that when we hear that call, we respond. And when we respond, we come to the reality that we are, that Jesus is there and he is who he says he is. So, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell the brethren, they go to Galilee, they shall see me there. You see, God, perfect love displaces fear. There is no fear in our faith. Fear is not a part of our faith. Fear has a manipulative quality. God doesn't manipulate, he leads us. So there is no fear in our faith. So when we're coming to daily decisions about life, we are allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us, and we are to remember what Jesus said. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power. So when we remember what Jesus said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. So because death, hell, and the grave, because the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of the Sanhedrin and the priest and the power of Rome, all of that is focused on destroying Jesus, none of it worked. So what in our world can destroy the power of God? Nothing. So his power is greater than all the authorities and powers of the world. So we remember what Jesus said, and all power and all authority is given unto us in Jesus' name. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go in the power of the Spirit and be that witness to who I am, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. Remember what I said, and remember what I spoke to you, and allow that to be what you say to others, and I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. I will never leave you, so don't be afraid. Listen to what I've said. Speak the word in your own life, and we receive the power and authority of Christ, because all power and authority is given unto him. We are one with him, and he is one with us. As Jesus says, as I am one with the Father, so I am one with you. All power, all authority is given unto us in Jesus' name. It was his name that is spoken. And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So we have, it's all coming together, and we should never be afraid of where we are. We should never be afraid of who we are. We should never be afraid of where we are, because we have to remember whose we are. We are his. And nothing can ever separate us from him. Amen. Nothing can ever separate us. Remember his word. Father, thank you for the reality of the resurrection, for the hope of eternal life, and for the strength in this life that we are yours to live, to be, to become, that, Lord, that we might have your peace, your presence, your power of your word, the authority of your word, speaking through us and in us and to us. Oh, bless us, Lord, that we might continue to live in the power of your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.